1, 2, 3.
Welcome to Apologetics Live. We're here to answer your questions and challenges about God and the Bible. Meet your hosts from Striving for Eternity Ministries, Andrew Rappaport, Dr. Anthony Silvestro, and Pastor Justin Pierce.
We are live, Apologetics Live, here to answer your theological challenges, questions, whatever you have for us tonight. This is a ministry of Striving for Eternity. We are here to try to teach you how to do better apologetics. And I am solo tonight. That means not that I'm solo that I'm under the desk. No, it means that I don't have any other co-hosts, which means, folks, you watching, I need you. I need you to come on in, ask your questions. It'll be much more entertaining than listening to me for 2 hours, I'm sure. But if you have questions, you have challenges, instead of doing them in the chat like many of us do, well, many of you, I don't. Actually, I have the microphone right there. But we'd appreciate if you guys would come on in to apologeticslive.com, click on the icon there to be able to join us. And so that's something you could do. Just go to apologeticslive.com, and the link to join is right there. It is the StreamYard little icon, the duck icon, and you just click on that, and you can join us. I don't know who Reverend DJ is, but he says, I know you need me. Yes, well, come on in. And I think I know what DJ stands for. And so, yeah, you can come on in because I know you. He says that I know you miss me. Well, we'd find out when you come in. But Anthony is still in Florida. And so he's down there. And Justin Pierce got tied up with some home responsibilities. His wife is under the weather, if you don't mind praying for her. And he's taking care of the responsibilities, getting dinner ready and kids ready for bed and homework and, you know, all the things that this is what dads do. So I was joking with Dr. Silvestro, saying that he's been busting on me for a long time, especially when Frank Mullis was with us and speaking, and Frank was pursuing his doctorate. And since then, he basically said, okay, I'm too busy. And so he stepped away for a while. But, you know, Dr. Silvestro used to make fun of me. He used to refer to us when we get up, and he'd say, Doctor. He would refer to himself as Doctor, and Frank is almost or soon to be Doctor, and then bust on me. And so I was busting on him, telling him that I have an announcement that will, you know, fix that. But he's not here, and Justin's not here, so it doesn't make it as much fun. So we'll wait till next week on that. I do got a funny story for you, though. Because this just cracked me up. I laughed. I had to go and call my friend Matt Slick and tell him about this so he could get a laugh. Someone called the ministry. They were having some trouble placing an order online, and I picked up the phone. And I think Mary was surprised to get me on the phone, but I happened to be the one that picked up and talked with her. And so she told me this story. And so, folks, I hope that you can. This was not one of these ones where you laugh with me. This is a story where you laugh at me, okay? Just saying that up front. Mary had called and told me that, you know, helped her out with the problem. She moved on, and she goes, she had told me, she said she wanted to know, basically what she was calling was, she wanted to know the coupon code to get the book What Do We Believe at 50% off, because we are running that in the month of December. And so I told her the code, and she said that she explained that the reason she didn't know was because she fell asleep to the podcast, to which I, of course, looking to make fun of myself at any opportunity, because there's plenty of material there, I said to her that well, it's good to know that I put you to sleep. And she says, oh no, it's worse than that, Andrew. I said, worse than putting you to sleep. Okay. I've heard people that jokingly will say, you know, that my sermons will put them to sleep or podcasts put them to sleep, but this is worse. Okay. What's worse? And she proceeded to tell me that her dog cannot sleep unless she is playing either my podcast or Matt Slick's podcast in a loop. She said once if she plays it, the dog falls asleep, and if it stops, the dog wakes up and roams around the house. She said, in fact, the dog was hearing me on the speakerphone and was wagging his tail and got all excited. But she said her dog cannot sleep without the help of Matt Slick's voice or my voice. So there you go. In case you were wondering if I was good for nothing, no, I am good for something and slow as Matt Slick. We are capable of putting Mary's dog to sleep. But don't worry, the dog wakes up in the morning and is excited to hear our voice. Oh, yes. So that was something I wanted to share with you guys. Some other things that I did have on the agenda, unless any of you guys come in with questions, and it's going to be better to come in because I don't always get to watch. You know, Justin's the one that kind of watches all the chats and posts them. I should welcome everyone. Happy New Year. This is the first Apologetics Live of the new year. I did offer many people to come in and give some challenges. There were some folks online, and I may end up dealing with some of the challenges. Some people that were basically saying miracle. Like, there was a person who said that we should go out on the streets to evangelize and expect a miracle. What kind of miracle were you expecting to see? Well, the miracles he was expecting to see on a regular basis is healings and other miraculous things. I said, well, can someone share with me? Give me examples of these miracles you have. One lady had explained that a miracle that God does today is she was thinking about her sister. And her sister, you know, just as she was thinking about her sister because she wanted to talk to her sister about something, her sister came down the stairs for breakfast. I mean, like, that doesn't happen every day, right? Your sibling would come down the stairs. Like, that's not a miracle, folks. A miracle is something that's supernatural. Your sister coming down the stairs happens like every day. So there you go. What do we got? Drew from Matter of Theology says, Andrew's voice keeps me up at night, mainly because I can't hear him in my head making fun of me, or I can hear him in my head making fun of me. Well, I understand that, Drew. There's probably a lot of material to make fun of with you as there is with me. But Drew does say this, and this is right. A person's salvation is the greatest miracle that could occur. And that when people say, do miracles occur? I end up asking, what do you mean by a miracle? Because if you're saying something supernatural, well, taking a sinner's wicked heart that is described in the Bible as being stony, being an enemy of God, and adopting that person into the family of God, giving the Spirit, the Holy Spirit indwelling that person to be regenerated, that is supernatural. We cannot do that on our own. Okay? And because of that, then that is a miracle when you go out on the street evangelizing, I would expect to see. And that's why I asked the gentleman, how does he define a miracle? So that was one thing that I saw. Edison says, can I join? Sure, Edison. Just go to apologeticslive.com you should be able to click on the duck. Actually, you know what? I just realized I didn't set up the Apologetics Live page. That's probably really helpful. So I'm going to do that live. That's really good. to realize that I didn't set that up. Wow, that's a major. I will let me put the link here for those of you that at least are on YouTube, so you have the link to join, and I'll set that up really quick. That's a major mistake, right? So I should actually just share screen and let you guys see what it's like to set the page up. This is why you should not be setting these up late at night. That's what I had done. While I'm setting that up, let me talk to you about some other things I wanted to share with you guys. There's some other things that I had seen that I thought very interesting for us to talk about recently. On social media, I had seen a church that was trying to post in one of our groups. I think it was our Christian apologetics group. And so it was Grace Church Online. I found that very interesting. I'll tell you why I did. It was Grace Church Online, and what they had, what they did was they were looking to be an online church. Now, let me explain what they meant by that. The person had said that they had been, they were led by God some time ago to realize that church was just not being done the right way. God revealed to them that they should do church online. And what ended up happening with that is essentially that you have a case where they felt that they were, and this is the thing I want you to recognize when people say it like this, they were told by God. When someone says that they're told by God, if you were dare to question it, then what you're doing is you're questioning God. And that is what you have people claim, as if now you can't say anything against it, because saying anything against it is to discredit God. All right. And just for a follow-up, you guys to know, I just am updating the page right now on Apologetics Live. Someone asked me why Apologetics Live was not showing on YouTube. And I said it was, but it probably was because I didn't set up the page right. So my bad. So here's the thing. When people say they have, they go to an online church, can you do church online? You know, I know that many of us during COVID with shutdowns, there were many people who said that they were doing church online. So when we look at church and we think about what church is, it's going to have pastors and deacons. It's going to have people that gather to do the one another's, love one another, bear one another's burdens, things like that. It's going to be a place where you use your spiritual gifts. This is what you end up seeing for what church is. Can you do that online? The answer is no. Drew is quoting MacArthur here and saying, there is no such thing as Zoom church, John MacArthur. And that's basically the point. This person says he was brought, you know, God gave him this revelation that he should do this. Well, the reality is, God may have given you that revelation, but God would never give revelation that is opposite or contrary to what his written word has already said. And so the written word defines church, and the things that we are to do in church, you cannot do on your own. And so I got some other things I want to bring up, but I see Edison came in, and since he is on the other side of the world, I'm going to add him in because it's late there for him. And so you just got to unmute yourself there because you're still muted. All right.
Hi.
How you doing, Edison?
Doing great. We've actually just suffered typhoon here.
That's right.
During Christmas season.
Now, were you affected by the typhoon?
Our house actually is good. We were affected in a way that our electricity and waters were cut off because of the posts that were affected.
All right. Well, before I get to you real quick, let me answer someone's question with what I was just saying, because a Facebook user is saying, what do you do if you can't go to church due to medical issues? Okay, so I want to give the caveat, and I thank you. I don't know if, for folks, if you go to apologeticslive.com, there is a link there showing you how to get Facebook to allow us to see your name, so I don't call you a Facebook user. But there are areas where we are not forsaking the assembly, and this is the real issue, that I think when people do church online, really what they're doing is they're forsaking the assembling together, and they want it to just sound spiritual. But the reality is that, and he says his name's Roger. So Roger, I think if you have medical issues and you cannot make it to church, that's a difference. And that's the reason many churches do live streams. But when you're part of a church, I mean, I know as a pastor, if I have people, and I've had this in the past, people who are sick or people who cannot make it to church because of medical conditions, I go visit them, or other members of the leadership will go visit them, because we still want them part of the church. So I've done this in the past where we've gone to people's house with a number of people so that person can have fellowship. We've tried to do where one person had a medical condition, we would do a Bible study at that person's house. Why? So that they had the regular fellowship with the saints. So I think that that's on the church to try to find ways to help in those cases. So hope that helps you, Roger. So Edison, what do you got for us tonight?
Actually, I have, by the way, thank you. If you guys heard about the storm here, we were affected. That's why I was not able to, there was a good topic about Calvinism being a cult, and Matt Slick was there. I wasn't able to join because of the problem with the internet here and electricity because of the typhoon. But I may have a question if it's okay.
Sure.
I have, let me just get my...
Okay, he walked off screen. You know, see, this is the thing. It's bad for you know, audio podcast when you have no one talking. So while he's going to get his Bible, all right, he's got his Bible now. I'll give commentary. I could be a play-by-play commentary. He's sitting in his seat. He just got up from his seat.
No, I'm sorry. I'm having a hard time explaining a verse to one of my anti-reform friends.
Okay.
There's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 5.
Okay.
Jeremiah 19, verse 5. And I believe there's a parallel of the same book, Jeremiah 32, verse 35. Now, I'm just interested in what are your thoughts on this? Because there's a phrase there that says you know, the sin that they're doing, which is making an abomination unto the Lord, casting their sons into the fire. And it says here that it never entered in my mind. How does this relate to the sovereignty of God and his eternal decree?
Okay. Well, let's first read the passage. I'm going to read verse 5 so we see what you're referring to. Then I'm going to back up to verse 1 so we have that nasty C word, context. That's something, as you know, R.A. Fuentes had a problem with. He didn't like context. That's the killer of his belief system there, right? So verse 5 just says this, and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, a thing which I never commanded nor spoke of, nor did it ever enter my mind. Okay, so that's the phrase there that I guess they're focused on. So let's back up to verse 1 because context does help. It's amazing. Most of the things I can resolve, I just resolve by reading context. Maybe this is, we'll see. Thus says the Lord, go and buy a potter's earthenware jar and take it and take some of the elders of the people and some of the senior priests. Then go out to the valley of Bahinnom, which is by the entrance of the potherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I tell you, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to bring a calamity upon this place, at which the ears of everyone that hears of it will tingle, because they have forsaken me and have made this an alien place in which and have burned sacrifices in it to other gods, that neither they nor their forefathers nor the kings of Judah had ever known. And because they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire of the burnt offerings to Baal, a thing which I never commanded nor spoke of, nor did it ever enter my mind. Now, let's look at what the word mind in the New American Standard actually means. It has the idea, it's used almost 600 times in the Hebrew. It is a word to mean heart or one's inward self, an inclination, a disposition, a determination, courage, will, intention, a consideration, or reason. So if they're trying to say that the word mind means thinking, like he didn't know this, that wouldn't be the proper word, I think, to use here. As I went through that, you see that overwhelming, at least in the New American Standard, 434 times out of the 593 times, it's the word heart, heart or hearts. And that's more the idea of it. It's the word of this inward determination or inclination.
Okay.
Someone here, Facebook user, is saying, sounds like a Leighton Flowers post or one of his followers. Yes, it does. I would say with the first passage, the context helps us to realize that he's saying this is something he never planned for the nation of Israel. They're doing these things. He's saying he never commanded it. He never spoke of it. He never even was inclined of it. Okay, never even entered his reason or inclination or heart, his inward being. All right, so there's another use of it you said in Jeremiah 32:35. Let's read that, and then we'll read some context. They built the high places of Baal that are in the valley of Behinnom to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire of Malach, which I had not commanded them, nor had it entered my mind that they should do this abomination to Judah to sin. Now, I will mention that this is, again, the same exact word that we have in the other. So it is, again, the idea of heart. As we look at some of the context, let's see, where's a good place to back up to, because we don't want to read the whole chapter. Let me just back up, and it looks like verse 33, it says, they had turned their backs to me and not their face. Though I taught them teaching again and again, they would not listen and receive instruction. But they put their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. They built their high places to Baal and that are in the valley of Behinnom to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire of Malach, which I had not commanded them, nor had it entered my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. So I think in both cases, I think we have a similar thing. I think that what we have here is a case where it's his inward reason, his inward thinking. So I don't think that this is the same as if, and I'm taking for granted because I don't know what your friend is saying, if he's saying that God doesn't know something, that's not what this is saying.
Yeah, yeah. He used that verse to attack the eternal decree, and I told him, I've seen the dictionary. It does says heart, inclination. So I told him that if you use that verse literally in our, you know, there's a problem with no hermeneutics because there's no gap bridging. If you try to interpret mind like we think mind today, that's dangerous because that's not only attacking the sovereignty, it's also attacking the omniscience of God, which is generally the teaching that is accepted by all Christianity.
Yeah, and the thing is that what you want to do, right? So first thing I did is look at the context. Now, the context wasn't what actually helped us in this, but it was the meaning of words. And this is actually the thing that we realize when we're translating something. And I know you speak two languages, so you understand this. I barely speak English, so it's, you know. But this is the reality when you're dealing with translation of a language. When we're translating, words don't come out the same. For example, if I was to speak in Cantonese and I want to say that I'm happy, okay? Now, we understand what happy means, right? We're feeling good. Our circumstances seem to be put us in a good mood. But the word in Cantonese would literally be translated, the word for happy would literally be translated as open heart. Mm. Now, if I was to translate that literally, you would know, like if I say I'm so open heart, you would not really understand what I'm saying, would it? All right. But if you understand the meaning of what it means to be open-hearted, that, that you're, everything's, your heart is out in the open for everyone to see, like that, it's that kind of feeling, then you understand the meaning of what it is in Cantonese. And that's one of the things you end up seeing, is that when we translate to a different language, we have to deal with the fact that words do end up changing or needing to be changed in other languages because they just don't translate well sometimes, if you're going to translate literally.
Yeah. Yeah, just like the word no in the Bible, it's not just, you know, theoretical knowledge. There's also intimate knowing in the Bible. So it can mean differently. And that's what I was trying to tell him. And I, well, we were able to dismiss it because I told him, if you use the word mind in a single meaning, you're attacking not only the sovereignty of God, but also his omniscient, because that means that he never know. So he was a little bit paused, and I said, yeah.
Well, I mean, words have multiple meanings, at least in English. We have plenty of words who, when we look at those words, you know, we would have, you know, like the word hear. Does it mean, hey, I can hear you? Or does it mean that you're right here? It depends on context, and looking at the context, you know, when if he's going to try and take that word to force it in to say God doesn't know something, you know, then that becomes a problem. Now here's KT is putting this up. This is the Legacy Standard Bible, translates Jeremiah 32:35 as, "Nor had it come upon my heart," and so this is the advantage of newer translations where we understand things better. I just wish the Legacy Standard Version would have translated the word tongues in the way that we understand it today, which would be languages, and that would ease a lot of issues there. Humble Clay says the word two. You have T-O, T-T, T-O-O, and T-W-O, right? Different meanings. I should try it one day, but there's a fun video of a person, and they put like, I forget what it was. It was like they keep the TW. It's like, what is, you know, pronounce this, and it's like KWO, and then, you know, CWO, like all these with a WO, and then it's like, pronounce this one, and it's TWO, and they go two, you know, they mispronounce it, not really, because like, they don't see it, they just hear it. Fun thing to do. That's a side note. So, does that answer your question? You have any others for us?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well,
thank you.
I will put you backstage. Now I see someone that says he's Reverend DJ, but there's two issues I have. I can see who he is, and so I'm right. He's not a reverend, which means that you know he's not someone that we should definitely revere. I mean, I don't even know if I want to put him on camera because it doesn't look like he's even dressed appropriately. He's like just in a t-shirt, nothing on his head. I mean. Oh, and he thinks he's big and strong there. Do you see that? He's flexing his muscles. This is none other than Mr. Donnie Jacks. Donald, how are you tonight? I love it when he's muted, folks. That is actually, if you don't know, that's the best time to talk to Donnie, is when he's muted, because then you don't actually have to hear him. Now, the fun part is some of us are watching him try to figure out how to unmute. He is trying to show off a certain book there, and if he unmutes, we could find out what it is, but he's not doing that. I guess he just wants to show off the What Do We Believe book that I don't know if he got that recently, or maybe he read it recently, but he's not here to ask a question, I guess, so you just got to unmute, Donnie. He said, oops. See, it's the advantage of reading lips.
I figured you muted me.
No, I was actually saying that you needed to unmute.
I'm just trying to be like, you have your coat.
Oh, you're just trying to put up like I have the books here. Right?
Yeah.
Oh, there we go. Now you got it. Yeah. Now you gotta hold up two to do it. You gotta get my other book and hold it up the whole time. So you have any questions for us tonight?
No, not really.
Just came in to give me a hard time?
All of them. Yeah, I just came in and bugged you.
This is, folks, these are the kind of friends I have. They just want to bug me. Search and rescue from Eddie Roman. There you go. Eddie Roman of Roman's Road podcast, one of the other podcasts at the Christian Podcast Community. If you want to check all of our podcasts out, just go to christianpodcastcommunity.org. Captain Black Eagle says, nice jammies there.
thank you. Thank you.
In fact, why don't we just let Captain Black Eagle, there you go, Captain Black Eagle, welcome.
Thank you.
Oh, you got to mute yourself, though. You got to mute the program. Captain Black Eagle, welcome.
Thank you.
Oh, you got to mute yourself. All right, there.
I got slack background music going on.
So. Yeah, you got to mute the show while you're talking.
He's Air Force. He's Air Force.
Yeah, well, you gotta mute the show while you're talking. Okay, I'm going to mute you until you turn your show. You got to mute the YouTube so we don't get the echo. And you can let me know in the private chat when you've done that. And then then I'll unmute you. Actually, I don't know if I can unmute you. I think I can once it's because I muted you. So just if you can, just take the where you're watching on YouTube and just turn that off or pause it or mute it, whatever, and then that way we don't get an echo. Let's see if he's, you have that muted there, Captain Black Eagle. I'm trying to remember your first name, and I can't right now. Are you there with us? Okay, all right. I will just I got him mute him. He said, okay, you said muted. All right, I unmute you. You still got some background music going?
He said, he's having a party. Muted. All right,
I unmute you. Yeah, no, you still got the show playing.
Music going? Yeah, it's Jungle Love, Steve Miller, wife's listening to it.
Oh, okay. Yeah, but I still hear an echo. Like a delay, so you probably still have the YouTube channel playing. So what questions do you have for us?
That could be in my head.
Do you have any questions for us tonight?
I don't
tonight?
Have any.
You don't have any? You just wanted to mention to Donnie what nice jammies he has?
You just wanted to mention to Donnie what a nice
okay.
Those jammies look nice. I have a pair just like them.
Okay, you're waiting until we respond on YouTube. All right. So I'll mute you while I say this. So you got to pause the YouTube channel, just be in the StreamYard, so you can either mute the YouTube channel and then come back to StreamYard. But I know you're waiting till I actually ask the questions on YouTube. And so you don't want to do that because then there's going to be this echo where we get to hear, and we definitely don't want to hear my voice twice. So I'm going to unmute you again. We'll see if we got it figured out.
So you don't want to do that because then there's going to be this echo where we get to hear.
Nope, still don't have it figured out. Okay.
Unmute you again. We'll see.
All right, I'll just put you backstage until you figure it out. So, Donald, how are you tonight? You don't have any questions?
Good.
You usually have tons of questions for me.
Just dumb ones, usually.
Well, I didn't rate them. All right. So, well, while you're here, so here's what we got. Some other things that I had wanted to share with you guys. This week I was able to participate in the Think podcast. They had a 12 days of Christmas 12-day challenge. And on the 12-day challenge, each day they were offering a different argument that people had. I got to deal with two of the 12. I had the, was the Bible, has the Bible been corrupted? And has, you know, so we dealt with textual criticism. I think that was day five. If you go to Think Podcast, it was day five, was has the Bible been corrupted? And then I got to do day number 11. And day number 11 was, does the Bible contain contradictions? So I got to do those two, but I listened to all 12 and, there were some good ones. And Joel Setecase, who's is the host of that podcast, had a really interesting one that got me thinking that I thought, hey, it'd be fun for us here to discuss is the idea of, is Christianity a crutch? And this is not an argument we hear as much anymore, but a lot of people will use that argument that Christianity is a crutch. And I thought what would be helpful for us on Apologetics Live is to go through how do we determine how to answer an argument. Because what we want to do on the show is help people like Donald over here to make better arguments. So, you know, when he gets challenged, he has an answer, right, Donnie?
Oh, yes.
Well, good answer. A good answer. Yes. All right. So here's the thing I started to think about, and this is what Joel had broken down. And he had some good examples. I had some different examples that I thought of as he was explaining it. But when you ask the question of, is Christianity just a crutch, or someone makes the accusation that Christianity is a crutch, you first ask the question, what is a crutch? A crutch is something to assist you in walking. It's not something needed. It's an assistant. It's something that if with it, it helps you to walk. It helps you to, now you break a foot, you may not be able to walk. Maybe you'd have to hop around and things like that. But using a crutch helps you. Okay. Now there's a difference between that and a need. The difference would be if somebody is on insulin, for example, or some other medicine that's without the medicine, they die. Well, that's not an assistant, is it? You see, that's not something to assist them. That is something that, you know, basically is needed. And so now you have a difference. Is Christianity something that is assists us, or is it something that is needed? Maybe, you know, for Edison and the discussion earlier and some of his anti-Calvinistic friends, they may say Christianity is a crutch because we could believe on God and we needed God to do some things, but ultimately it was our choice. Now, they would still say that they need God to be right with him. And this is the difference. Christianity is not like other religions. Other religions, you could say, are like a crutch because they help you. They assist you in living morally. They don't actually, they're not necessarily necessary for, you know, entrance into heaven or for a right state with God. So that's the difference. I thought interesting that the way Joel laid that out. Now, he used some different examples, but I was thinking of things more like something that is a requirement, something you can't live without, compared to something that assists you. But that's the argument that ends up being that we have to look at. You know, another one of the ones he did, I think this was day 12 that I thought was interesting, is he dealt with the argument of, are all religions the same? And that becomes an interesting one. Well, let me actually ask Johnny, any thoughts you have on the fact that Christianity is a crutch? Anything you want to add to that?
I would just go ahead and agree with him.
And this is why Donnie's here to learn.
Well, I mean, it would shut down the argument. He wouldn't have nothing to say. Oh, yeah, it's a crutch. And that'd be the end of it. I mean, where is he going to go with it? You agreed with him. And it is, you know, a crutch, too.
Well, is it actually a crutch,
deeper, though? But you're going deeper with it, and I understand that.
And because the thing is,
they don't understand that.
Well, Stephen, that's where we take the explanation, right? Because once you explain it, that takes it away. Because what they're saying is, you really don't need Christianity. It just helps you in life. And that's what they mean by it. It assists you in living the way every other religion is. But see, this is not about a better life now. Someone tell Joel Osteen. He's got it wrong. Okay? This is not your best life now unless you have hell to look forward to. Okay? This is the life we live through to get to our eternal state. And so you don't need assistance to get to the eternal state through Christianity. It's a necessary component. And so you can't get to the to an eternal life without having Christianity. Okay? The gospel, right? Ted here is saying, God bless you, brothers, for your faithful ministry from Sydney, Australia. You know, I've always wanted to go to Australia there, Ted. I actually had a church that was trying to work on that before this thing called, what's it called? COVID. Yeah, a fake pandemic that shut everything down. So now I don't know if I'll ever be able to go and see. I still want to. You know, I wonder if, when Karad creates a new heavens and new earth, I wonder if we'll get to see some of the places we didn't get to see on the old earth. I don't know. Strange things to think about. But, so one of the things that Joel also addressed is, are all religions the same? Now, I wanted to dig in deeper on this one because I think there's a lot there, and I think there's some good ways to answer this. But I see, what did Joel, where is it now? Drew had a comment. Here it is. Let me just see. Drew says, to the atheist holding to evolution, wouldn't modern science be a crutch? Assistance to explain the universe while suppressing the truth of God in unrighteousness. That's an excellent point there, Joel and Drew, and that's a good reason why you should get in here. Okay. Then we could promote the, Matter of Theology podcast yet again, which, by the way, is a member of the Christian Podcast Community. Just go to christianpodcastcommunity.org. All right. So, as we think about this one with all religions being the same, I have a very different way of looking at it. And if you get my book, What Do They Believe? The second edition. What Do They Believe? The blue one. Yeah, he's going to get up in this. See, now he doesn't want to get up and show everyone his jammies. He's trying to reach for it now. Okay, so Les is saying COVID is not fake. Let me be clear on what I said. The fake pandemic. It's not a pandemic. The death rate, did not increase. The worldwide death rate stayed pretty much consistent. So we didn't have, we got a lot of people getting contagious, and miraculously a lot of people died of COVID, but they didn't die of other things, I guess, because the death rate didn't change much, year over year. So I do believe that COVID is real. I'm not saying it isn't. I'm just saying that many governments used it for their own purposes to get power. So if you get the copy of my book, What Do They Believe? The second edition, and it has an extra epilogue in there. And the reason I put that in there, it's called The Uniqueness of Christianity, is because what I did not expect was going to be done with that book is that people would use What Do They Believe as an evangelistic tool. And so because of that, what we end up having is a book that wasn't designed to be an evangelistic tool, and people are giving it to people because it can be used if you're going through it, because it goes through all these different religions, and it does show that they're all works-based salvation, and Christianity is not. So it does have that. But I wanted to, if people are going to use that, give an extra chapter there to say what makes Christianity unique among every religion, and then give a little gospel presentation. So doing that, I have 3 points in there that explains what makes Christianity unique. And so I thought in explaining, are all religions the same, I'd go through that. So I actually argue there's only 2 religions in the world. There's man-made religion and divine religion, and that's it. So now the question is there an objective way to know which is divine and which is man-made? And the answer is yes. So the simplest way to know is this. One thing we know about humans is we love to praise ourselves. Now, some of us love to praise ourselves more than others. The character right over there. And he is Donnie. Yeah. See, he was pointing to himself there for a moment too. So what you end up seeing is people will praise their good deeds. You have a king that goes to battle. What's he going to do? If he loses the war, he's going to write about the battles he won, because that is what human nature is like. We praise ourselves. And so one simple way to look at a man-made religion is, Any religion that adds human effort in any aspect to getting right with God is man-made. I don't care if they say one good deed counts for 10 bad deeds, that's Islam. That you have to have faith plus works, that's Catholicism, that is also Mormonism. You could have doing the Torah, do obeying law, that's Rabbinic Judaism. You can say living a good life and caring for others, and then in the next life, you'll come back in a higher state until you get to an ultimate state. That's Hinduism and Buddhism. All of them have an element of what you do is going to affect what you get from either your next life or get a right state with God. And so Christianity is the only religion in all of the world religions that says that God did the work. God does all the work, 100% of it. He did it at the cross. Now, let me explain what makes Christianity different as well. The cross is very significant because at the cross is where Christ died. So let's first look at Christ. Now, you look at other world religions. Every other world religion, because it's based on a system of you doing works, it's nothing more than a moral system. And that's why people say all religions are the same. Well, they think that because all the religions, man-made religions, and there's many of them, they all teach a similar thing. Do good deeds. It's a system of morality. And so if you have a system of morality, then you're going to be focused on the system. So do you need Joseph Smith for Mormonism? No, actually you don't. Because anyone could have fulfilled that role. Do you need Muhammad for Islam? No, because there was nothing really special about Muhammad. He was the prophet, supposedly, that God used, but he's just a human. You look at every religion, and they're based on a person and their thoughts, but there's nothing unique about the person. That's not so in Christianity. In Christianity, you have God becoming a man. So what makes it unique is the fact that he is eternal God. Therefore, he can pay an eternal fine. But becoming a man, he can be a sinless, perfect sacrifice for human beings. This is what makes Christianity unique. Because it is not based on a system of morality, it's based on a person, Jesus Christ, and uniquely that person. No one else could fulfill that role, because no one else is God. Now, because he became a man, he could pay a fine for us. Because he's an eternal being, he could pay an eternal fine. So not only is it what makes Christianity unique, is it's based on a specific, unique individual that no one else could be, but at the cross, it is the only religion where you have a God that can be both merciful and just. If you think about this, in any other religion, you either have a God that's just or merciful. Now, in Islam, they'll say, Allah most merciful. And I ask them, but is he just? And they say, yes. I say, how? How could he be just and merciful? See, mercy and justice are opposite. They're mutually exclusive. If you think about it, and I always use this illustration, if the law says that if I slap Donnie here in the face, he must slap me back. Donnie has two choices when I slap him. He can choose justice and slap me back, or he can choose
more.
Say that again.
Get embarrassed more.
Get embarrassed some more. Well, that might be the case. He could either slap me and give me justice, or he cannot slap me and give me mercy. But guess what happens if he tries to do both and just slaps me lightly? Well, it's not justice and it's not mercy. It's neither. You see, only in Christianity do you have a God that is just and merciful. He's just because of the fact that he paid the fine. The actual punishment for our sin was fully paid. It was paid by himself. And now that it's fully paid, now he can offer to us mercy. So those are three things that I would do. I would look at those and say, these are all objective things that we can look at to see which is the divine religion. And Christianity is the only one that fits into that category. All right. Now I see a possible troublemaker here that just joined in. Donnie, I think you're the one that'll be in trouble, but Mr. Sean here, Sean Moss, how are you, sir?
Good. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can. Yeah. You have some questions.
I figured out your computer.
Yeah, me neither.
You have some questions for us or challenges for us tonight? I mean, challenging Donnie is not difficult, Sean. You already know that, and I'm aware of that. But
you can ask some questions. Yeah, Sean. You always ask me some questions.
I have to put up with Donnie on a daily basis.
That's why we pray for you on a regular basis.
I'm on the prayer list.
I need it.
You're on the prayer list as church.
So what questions do you have for us tonight?
None really. Just kind of sitting here listening.
Give them the ones you give me. Give them the one you give me all the time.
Which one's that?
I don't know. You come up with some rather weird questions for me.
Yeah, but now he's on the spot. He doesn't want to ask questions like how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, like on a live show. I understand that. You know, he just saves those for you, Donnie.
I know.
Well, then let me go on to some other things, and I'll leave you guys here in case you have some more questions. You could pipe up. I'd put Sean in the backstage, but he probably doesn't know how to work the chat. So. So, you know, I was reading through my devotions. It's kind of funny. We have our church is going through the McChaney Bible reading, and so is the Christian podcast community. So I'm actually going in on Faith Life and marking both of them being done each day as I'm just doing it once. Is that called cheating? I don't know. But I think it was Drew who put that into the Christian podcast community group that we have on Faith Life as a Bible reading, and so I actually chose that for our church. But I was in Acts 5, and this was obviously yesterday because that's when I would have been in Acts 5. I had two thoughts that I thought would be fun to talk about here and think through. The first one is when I came upon Acts 5, starting in verse 1 with Ananias and Sapphira, I thought of a very interesting argument. And folks, this is what I try to do. When I do apologetics, what I try to do is I try to come up with things that are not the normal responses that people have ever heard 100 times. Okay? And there we go. Now we get to see more of you as you turned your camera. So what I try to do is I want to think of something that gets people thinking. And this is a good habit to get into, because if you're asking the same question that, or answering the same question that everyone else answers, and someone's already heard the answer, they're not impressed with they heard it the last time. So why are they going to come to you? So what I try to do is come up with things that are different. And I think this may be different. One of the arguments that people make on a on a regular basis that come from a charismatic background is they will take the passage from Hebrews and say that God, that speaking of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, is that true? The answer is yes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, meaning that he doesn't change. His nature doesn't change. He didn't stop being God at some point, or he didn't stop, you know, have less attributes at some point, now gets more of them. Those things don't happen. But what you end up seeing is that the way they will often use it is that if God gave the gift of tongues or the gift of languages in the first century, he must continue to do that today. Now, I do have one issue with that is if that's the case, then where was this gift for like 1900 years? Because after the first century, we don't see this commonly being used until 1905. We can actually put an exact date to it, because that's when a woman went, "Ah, why don't we speak in tongues today?" And people said, "Oh, wow, okay, we got the gift of tongues," and started doing that. And so we could date that. Now, before that, there were people speaking in tongues, by the way, people in the occult and the cult. Mormonism was one that was teaching it pretty regularly. But the argument that they will have is that if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then Jesus Christ would give the same gifts. Oh, by the way, it's not Jesus Christ who gives the gifts, it's the Holy Spirit. But even so, they would, you know, they would say that if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then we would have to have the same gifts as we would have in the first century. Okay. I think about that, and then I turn to Acts 5. And look at Ananias and Sapphira. So let's take their, and this is a way of doing a logic now. You already see where I'm going with this, Donnie, huh?
Yeah, that's funny.
What you do when you do logic is sometimes you step into their worldview, understand their argument, take their argument, apply it to something else, and show that, hey, this is your argument. It should apply equally here, and let me see if that works. So let's see if that works. Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property. They decided to keep back some of the profit, but they told the church, Ananias comes in and says, he gave all of it. This is everything. Now, Acts chapter 4, Barnabas sold property, gave all of it. I'm sure that people were like, wow, look at what Barnabas did. And Ananias wanted some of that praise for himself. So he, with his wife, agreed that they would sell some property. It was their property. They would sell it, but they would lie about how much they sold it for, and just give whatever they gave to the offering. They said that's what they sold it for. Except Peter realized, because God must have revealed this to him, and Peter asked, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart and have lied not to men but to God? Okay, so that's revealed. What ends up happening? Well, God strikes him dead. Okay, it says in verse 5, and he heard these words, Ananias fell back and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. Well, his wife, who didn't know what happened, right? Some men drag out Ananias and go bury him, and his wife comes in not knowing. Maybe she was looking for Ananias. You know, it's been 3 hours. She comes in, and Peter, you know, she comes in, and Peter says, Peter responded to her, verse 8, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that is the price. And then Peter said to her, why is it you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in, found her dead, and carried her out and buried her beside her husband. So here's the question. If Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the same way they use it, that God can't change the things he does in the first century, he must do today, why is it that people are not dying when they lie in church? I mean, it's
because you're not using the gift.
Oh, I have the gift of death? Yeah. Did Peter had a gift of death?
Yeah. I mean, I was told I need use the gift of tongues, you know, activated.
Well, see, the thing is, and though, but they're saying that the gifts continue. The reason the gift of tongues continue today,
because we're not using it.
But that's not the point. Their argument is that the gift continues today because of the fact that not only did it happen in the first century, but since Jesus doesn't change, it has to happen in this century. Well, if that's the case, this happened in the first century. People that lied to God in the first century died. Why is it that people that lie in the church nowadays don't die? This was a one-time event. But if their argument is Jesus doesn't change, well, then we would say that it should be then a matter that, hey, God should be killing people in the church when they lie in church. Now, what am I doing there? And this is what I want to break this down so people that are watching or listening, you learn. That's what this show is about, learning how to do apologetics. What am I doing? Stepping into their worldview, stepping into their logical argument, taking their argument. I'm not trying to twist it. I don't want to do a straw man. I want to keep the argument consistent, so it's an apples-to-apples comparison. And then when I do that, I'm just going to switch out the illustration. So instead of using gifts, I'm using people dying because they lied to the Spirit. And so Donnie's holding up the tactics book by my friend Greg Kokel. And that's an excellent book where he does explain some of these tactics, as he would call them, tactics in how to deal with different arguments. And that's an excellent book to get. It's a book I actually, when I do my evangelism trainings, we actually keep them in stock when we resell them. The reason we do that is because that is an excellent book in teaching you how to ask good questions. All right.
Sean's looking for his. I gave him one like a year ago and he still hasn't finished it.
That's the reason he hasn't finished it is because Sean can't find it. You just saw him looking. And yeah. And he's got a pretty small library there. It shouldn't take him long. I mean, granted, his library there that we could see is about the size of my library behind me. But
my bedroom.
Yeah, I mean, yeah. I got books all around me and in the basement. I don't know that you got that, but I made a couple young men in my church very happy when I moved into this new house and realized I had to downsize my books and gave away 20% of my books. So I did have at one point about 10,000 volumes in my library, but they've greatly decreased.
Did you read all of them?
While you were sleeping. Because the answer people say is, when did you read all of them? And so I'll just cut to the chase. I mean, not all of them are meant to be read. Like these behind me are commentaries. These over here are reference works. So, but on all those shelf, that shelf, those. So I got what do I got here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I got 6 bookcases of read books, 2 more downstairs, and then I got 2 bookcases of reference books. So I got a couple of bookcases. Most of them homemade, by the way, just so you know.
Yeah, I'm way behind, Donnie.
Yeah. Hey, Michelle had a question.
Okay, which one was it?
Aside from Credo versus, was that Pado baptism, what are the key differences between covenant and dispensational theology?
Trying to look for the question. And who was it that asked?
I think it was Michelle.
I see Melissa asking a question.
Is it Melissa?
Well, let me just put this one up here and I'll deal with this one.
Yeah, Melissa.
Okay.
Melissa.
Is this one?
I can't see your name on the screen now. Okay. It went up on the.
All right. So the question is, this is probably a wider subject than you can handle in one episode. I'm fairly new to Reformed theology within the last 5 years. I've only recently come to the conclusion I am wrong that dispensational Calvinists are a minority among the Reformed believers. Aside from credo and pedo baptism, what are the key differences between covenant and dispensational theology? All right. So, I do know Melissa. She's a missionary. Met her over in the Philippines where Edison is at. So, probably not exactly where Edison is at, because I think Edison is in Cebu and she was in Manila. But that aside, and we got, you know, I think Captain Black Eagle is Ron, but he says great question. So let me try to answer this, Melissa. And I actually, there's more stuff I have. If you go to our Striving for Eternity Academy, just go to strivingfortourney.org, go to the Academy page, go to the class on systematic theology, scroll through that playlist. We have a whole bunch of ones that deal with dispensational and covenant theology. I even have, man, someone needs to oil his chair. I'm just saying there, Sean. But the thing that we have is we have some discussions, not debates, but discussions, Matt Slick and myself, on covenant theology versus dispensationalism. We have a discussion on covenant theology, new covenant theology versus dispensational, so we could hash out some of the differences there. But essentially, in a small way, let me first deal with the credo versus pedo. And I'm glad you said credo, because some Baptists make a mistake of saying that it's believer's baptism. And I like to ask the question when they do that is, do Presbyterians believe in believer's baptism? And Baptists will go, no. And Presbyterians go, yes, because a Presbyterian, when someone converts as an adult to Christianity, they get baptized as a believer in Presbyterianism. So it really should be said as credo, meaning, so it's that we after we are regenerated, then we get baptized versus baptizing children and creed. And that's where we make the distinction. So the reality is that there, that is something you will see covenantal Baptists or what's called Reformed Baptists, with the 1689 London Confession of Faith, that will teach some of these things where they will see baptism as a sign. And so they agree with some of the views of covenant theology. But really what it comes down to when we see covenant theology, and I'm going to say something, and I want before some people get a knee-jerk reaction, I want you to hear me out on this, okay? And let me explain, because this is, I'm going to use historical terminology, and we don't do a good job of that, and so I need to explain what the words meant at the time and then carry them over to what they mean today. So what we look at is... covenant theology was actually what the Catholic Church taught. Now, some people are having the knee-jerk reaction to say that, oh, you're saying that it's wrong because the Catholic Church taught. No, I'm just saying that is what it was. What the Reformers believed was called Reformed theology. Now, what was the view of... you know, the covenant theology was this idea that there's a covenant relationship, and that carried over into Reformed theology, but Reformed theology had more specifics of how they're going to interpret Scripture. They didn't use the church. They didn't use tradition. The Scripture interpreted the Scripture. And so they would not allow some of the things that the Catholic Church would use. They reformed it. Now, I know that today we use the term Reformed theology just to mean the doctrines of grace, that you believe in what's called Calvinism, that you believe in the view that God is sovereign in salvation. And people use that in that specific way. Many people that would say they hold to covenant theology or Reformed theology would recognize that many people who say they're Reformed are not Reformed. There's many Reformed folks that would say, I'm not Reformed. Why? Because Reformed theology has the idea that you are believing Scripture is the authority, but you have a system that includes creeds and confessions. And I would not hold to creeds and confessions. Well, that actually, no creed but the Bible is actually a creed. Okay, but I wouldn't use creeds to assist in the interpretation of Scripture. Okay, so I'm saying all this to try to be really clear with stuff. What we have is covenant theology, which was reformed by the Reformers as Reformed theology. Okay, but nowadays covenant theology refers to what in the 1500s was Reformed theology. And what we talk of Reformed theology, we're really speaking of the doctrines of grace in today's day. Now, so all that's explanation just so we have clarity on terminology. So essentially, Melissa, we can look at three things that we can view with this. There's three elements of dispensationalism that we can take dispensational theology and covenant theology or Reformed theology and put those together. So I'm saying, when I'm saying covenant / Reformed theology, I hope you understand, I'm referring to what the Reformers were teaching. Okay, the theological system that they came with that many hold to today. Okay, just so that we're clear on things. All right, so what we end up with is that dispensationalism, as it came about, they saw three areas of distinction between covenant theology and dispensationalism. The first is, and I want you to realize that these are both... when I'm speaking of dispensationalism and covenant theology, I'm speaking about them in the hermeneutic. That's the science of interpretation, how we interpret. Dispensationalism is a hermeneutic. Covenant theology or Reformed theology is much broader than that. Okay, it's a hermeneutic, but it's also a theological system. Okay, dispensationalism is not so much of a theological system. It's how you interpret the Bible. And then from that, you're going to come up with certain things that you'll have as a theological system, but they're not tied together the way covenant theology would be. All right. So let me get those three things. So the first one is that dispensationalism would have what is called a literal or normal hermeneutic. In other words, we're going to, as a dispensationalist, I am going to take things in its normal sense. What does that mean? Well, if I was to see in scripture something that's an idiom, that's meant to be an idiom. In other words, if Donnie was to tell me that he's so hungry he can eat a cow. Now, Sean, do you think that Donnie can actually eat a cow, a whole cow?
Not one sitting. He's right? All keto.
Yeah. Well, then if he's keto, he's going to eat lots of cow, right?
Yes.
So. The thing is that is a way of illustrating. It's not meant to be taken literal. It's meant to be something that is taken figuratively. Okay? Well, I'm going to interpret those things figuratively, but I'm going to default to a literal interpretation for the things that should be literal. Now, you have things in covenant theology where they will take things that are in a simple reading would be literal, and they will give it a figurative meaning. Okay, so Revelation 20, you have six times usage of 1,000 years. There's a chronological ordering of events. It seems 1,000 years would be literal there. They would take that as a figurative number. So it just means a long period of time. Okay, now, why would I lean toward dispensationalism? Because I think it would be dangerous when you start to... Or it could be dangerous. If you need an example, just look at Harold Camping and what he used to teach. He was a covenant theologian. Now, I'm not saying all covenant theologians are extreme like Harold Camping. I just say that it could lead toward it. There's errors in dispensationalism as well when you get too fanatical about it. But I don't want to... The issue for me is I don't want to stand before God and say that I said, thus says the Lord, when that's not what the Lord said. So if for any Reformed folks that understand when it comes to worship, there's a principle called the regulatory principle, which says that we don't do anything in worship that God hasn't explicitly commanded in Scripture. They regulate the worship to only what God commands. Well, I do the same thing with the interpretation of Scripture. I would say that we don't go beyond what God has said to do. And so that would be my view. Okay? Now, with that said, we have that. What I want to point out is that's the first one. Okay? A normal interpretation versus a figurative interpretation. A second would be a Christological approach to Scripture or doxological approach. So what that means, Melissa, is Christological, which would be the covenant view, is that every passage of the Bible is about Christ. And so they'll come to a book of Song of Solomon, and you got to find Christ in there. So this is about Christ and the marriage to the church. So does that mean that Song of Solomon had no meaning for 1,000 years until there was a church? I would say no. Now, as a doxological, it means for God's glory, I say the purpose of Scripture, every passage of Scripture is to give God glory. Now, I can look at Song of Solomon and say, it's about a godly marriage. Now, that doesn't point to Christ, but it does point to God's glory. And I'm going to interpret that consistently and not try to find a meaning. That's the thing I don't want to do. I don't want to read into the Scripture something that is not there. And I know that many will say, but this is the Bible's a special book, and it's meant to be interpreted differently. Well, I would challenge people and say, where did God tell us that we're supposed to interpret that differently? I don't have it anywhere. The third thing is, and this is the most significant one, is a distinction between Israel and the church. Now, let me be really clear about this. Covenant theology and dispensationalism, they both see that Israel is not the church, but see similarities, okay? The issue is that in covenant theology, they're going to see a lot more similarity and say that the church is Israel, so that it's one body with two administrations. As a dispensationalist, I'll say that the nation of Israel is separate from the church, that the promises that God gave, he will do. Okay, those land promises, and he'll do them literally. All right, so let me just put you guys backstage right here. So I hope that helped, Melissa. We got someone else in here, Mr. Silvestro, who is like probably hanging out somewhere comfortably on his vacation, decided to join us. Hello, sir. And as usual, he doesn't know how to, he's as bad as Sean, doesn't know how to unmute or anything. He just has to touch that little button that says, you know, he should know better. It's the little button that's the little microphone.
Okay, we got it now.
There we go. So,
Yeah, I had to turn my phone sideways, and then then I got the little button. I couldn't find it. So I saw that I had to get on because I saw that the Reformed Hillbillies were on.
Yeah, the Reformed Hillbillies, yes.
Did they announce their new podcast name yet?
Or no.
Did I just kind of...
Yeah, Donnie, is there...
Kind of put it out there.
Is there something you wanted to say?
No.
You were working on that, right? You were working on a podcast with Sean, and you were going to be the Reformed Hillbillies, I thought.
Yeah, we're working on it.
How's sunny Florida?
You know, it's been good down here. There's been a lot of good ministry, and I've been teaching at Beulah Baptist Church last night, later this week.
It looks like the police are after you or something. What's going on there? I see the flashing light. Are the police after you there?
they almost got me, but I've been eluding them. I took my son arcade. To a little, my son's in a little amusement park tonight, so he's running around on go-karts and that kind of stuff.
And you're here.
Anthony also, he's riding go-karts. Don't.
Well, I rode a few. I happy with that. Yeah.
So, I'm jealous.
So I will tell you this. Today was a really interesting day. It was my first time meeting. Well, I met John Barros last week while I was down here. And so we were supposed to go to the abortion mill that he goes to. He's gone to faithfully every day for like 18 years. And we had a chance to go today to go see it. And what an amazing ministry. I mean, talk about how God's hand has been all over this ministry. And I would love to have him on actually one of these nights for Call This Live and just let him tell the stories he has. He's full of them.
Oh, he's got a ton of them. And for folks that don't know, John is a faithful brother. I've known him for years, who has been, I don't know, I'm thinking it's going on half a dozen to a dozen years that he has been faithfully going to the same abortion mill and sharing the gospel faithfully out there. And I saw your picture. You had a picture of someone in a Porsche, and you said they can afford to have their baby. My argument, you said, or instead of taking taking his girlfriend to have an abortion. But how do you know? Did you see him get out of the car? I mean, maybe she had the Porsche.
No, he was the driver.
Oh, okay.
And, he drove her there, and I'll tell you, it's really interesting. So first of all, John Barros has been doing this. I hope you're not picking up too much background noise here. But John Barros has been doing this for 18 years.
Okay.
And he goes every day from 8 in the morning until 5 p.m., Monday through Friday. And apparently he used to go Saturdays as well, except he's tired of dealing with all the Catholics that have their statues of Mary and are praying the rosary and really interfering with him. He says that there's times that they've driven their car up onto the lawn to block him preaching to the abortion mill. I mean, it's incredible stuff.
Because they hate the gospel.
Because they hate the gospel, they hate, right.
Because they need the gospel, too.
Well, that's right. And so there was one Catholic there today, which I guess John tolerates. So I witnessed to him today because he's pretty quiet there. Here's some interesting things about this ministry. First and foremost, you know, may all of us have pastors who would go out and do evangelism, especially at abortion mills every so often. And to know that John Barros was really, really close with R.C. Sproul, and this is the abortion mill that R.C. Sproul was at a lot. I mean, even when R.C. was having a hard time walking in the later years of life and oxygen tanks, he was still sitting at the same abortion mill with John, faithfully preaching the gospel and trying to get the women to turn around. I mean, it was very surreal for me to be there and just kind of know all the ministry that's gone on there, all the people who've gotten saved there, all the babies who've gotten saved there. It really is incredible. But here's a great story I need to share. I'm sure John will repeat it one day if we have him on. But it just so happens in God's providence that one of John's really good friends is a medical doctor who is literally right next door to the abortion clinic. And they share the same driveway. Which means then, because they share the driveway and he has permission from his friend, the medical doctor, we can be all over that driveway, sidewalk. I mean, the access
which is what
abortion mill is more than...
And this is the thing for folks that don't realize, what most abortion mills want to do, the murder mills don't want you in their parking lot. And since that's private property, they try to block that off. So they say you can only stay on the sidewalk. And then what they do is a lot of these murder mills you will see their parking lot is purposely put in the back of the building so that people drive in and don't have to hear the preaching of the gospel. It tells you that they know what's going to happen. They know. And it's amazing that a friend of mine once said, you notice that it was, we were preaching at an abortion mill, and he said, notice that you have all the windows are blacked out because it's a shameful thing going on inside there, you know? And yet you go to the pregnancy center across the street and it's all bright and windows are open because there's, you know, godly things being done there. It's just very interesting, even the way they design it. But so they actually don't want you in the parking lot, and they usually will try to block you from that. But in this case, John actually has access to that.
Well, I'll tell you, it's amazing. This abortion mill has a parking lot behind the building as well. However, we have access all the way down the driveway, and it's connected to the parking lot of the other doctor. So you can stand there right on the line and preach to people who are in that parking lot. And so I spent a lot of my morning doing that today, preaching to people in the parking lot. And that's where I took the picture of the Porsche. The guy was in there. And this abortion was interesting because the doctor doesn't show up until somewhere around 12 to 2 o'clock every day. So that means they have females that get there by 7:30, 8 o'clock in the morning, line up for the opening doors at 8 o'clock.
Wow.
They go in. They're all told they have an appointment first thing in the morning, right? They go in. And they say, go back to the parking lot and wait till the doctor gets here. And every day, apparently, it's the same. Doctor just shows up at 12 or 1 o'clock and then performs all the procedures. So that means that you have hours to be able to talk to the girls. And in this case, you know, they occasionally roll down their windows and get fresh air or open the sunroof, as in the guy in the Porsche's case. So you get a chance to preach for them to have to listen to you. So.
Yeah,
that was really neat today.
I know in North Carolina, what we used to do, there was one abortion clinic. We did an event every year, and what we would do is the guys actually the abortion mill was set up with the parking lot in the back, but there really wasn't there was no entrance where there's no place to stand on the street, and so what they would do is they set up on a hill that's public property, and used to preach to the parking lot. So the abortion clinic put a fence. So these guys built a stand, and they would get up and stand on a stand so that they could be over the fence, and they would preach down to that, and they couldn't do anything about it because it was public land. And they would amplify, and so every year we'd go there, we'd preach down to them. And it really is, this is the difference, because you would see people, we would have the Catholics there every year, and the Catholics would get upset with us because we would preach the gospel to them as well. They need it too. But the difference is we're preaching the gospel. It is about saving a baby's life. It's about preventing a murder. But it's also about the gospel. That's the importance there. And that's what the message we're going to deliver when we go.
Yep. Amen to that. That's right. And it's amazing how many people that just walk past the abortion mill. So, you know, you can do ministry to all kinds of people there. You've got the people going to the mill, you have the Catholics, and then you've got all kinds of people just walking down the street. Really is it's a great place to minister, although it's really one of the hardest. So, you know, my wife Julie, she'll go out, and when we go shopping, hand out tracts all day long. She'll talk to people, but she's not one for going to events, right? She's never gone to a college campus with me. She hasn't, and that's fine. I mean, I get it, it's not her wheelhouse. She decided today to go to the abortion mill. So the first thing she picks to do
is go there. That is not, knowing your wife, that is not a good place for her to go.
Yeah, you know, she can be a very meek person usually, but every so often, you know, the tiger gets let out of the cage, so to speak. And that's kind of how she was today. I think the first 20, 30 minutes was just kind of gathering her thoughts about what was going on. And then she was all out after that.
Yeah. So. Yeah.
Yeah, it interesting, but it is a hard ministry. I mean, I give people credit. I talk about how hard it is to go to the homosexual parades at times, and sometimes college campuses. I enjoy them, but yeah, they can be difficult times. There is nothing like an abortion mill. Yeah. When you know what's going on in there all day long, that's a hard thing mentally to grasp.
Yeah. Yeah, I actually, as much as I don't like going to the gay pride parades, I think I'd prefer that over abortion, you know.
Yeah.
So let me do this. Let me keep you on for a little bit longer, and maybe we could get to some 2021 reviews and predictions for the year, since that's what we were going to get to. But let me first just announce our sponsor, which is MyPillow. Now, folks, I know, because I get some numbers from MyPillow, and I know that a lot of you have been buying products, but not a lot of you have been sending in pictures. Okay, so if you have been purchasing MyPillow products, send us a picture at info@strivingforeternity.org. Send us the picture of you with your products, and we will air them on the show. But so info@strivingforeternity.org. Now, MyPillow supports the show. We're glad to have them. We have been able to see a lot of people sleeping better. As you take one look at Dr. Sylvester there, you realize he needs his beauty sleep and a lot of it. So he needs a good pillow.
And you can tell I forgot my pillow on the way down here. So yeah, that's what happens.
See, I don't forget my pillow. I even have a travel one, but I actually don't use it because I just travel with the big one, and they actually have this vacuum seal thing that I vacuum, and you know, you see me do it. I rolls up pretty nice and tight, but I love the MyPillow products. I got a new product that I've been, now that it's cold, and we're, you know, thanks to Joe Biden, we're trying to reduce costs with due to inflation. So our house is like at 62 degrees at night, and so. Well, that's fine for my bride who's under the nice MyPillow down comforter that we just got. So that's actually the newest product we're trying out. Yeah, it is very warm. I actually have been like, you know, when I get under there, I get in shorts in the middle. The house is at 62 because that thing is warm.
Wow, that's good to know.
And I actually used to sleep in the winter with a weighted blanket, which was much heavier than my pillow. Down comfort, but this has actually got some weight to it. So if you like weighted blankets, really good, keeps you really warm. Been enjoying that. But I also got a MyPillow robe, so I've been trying that one out, which is now with this. It depends on how you like it, because this is a really thick robe and it's heavy. So it depends if you like that. I'm using it really to keep warm it, you know, at night as I'm sitting in my office and the rest of the house is cold. But I guess if you were to use that to get out of a shower, it's super absorbent. So, you know, hopefully that if you're using it for that, we do have a follow. Oh, look at this. So let me finish this up. If you want to get yourself some of the MyPillow products, go to MyPillow.com. Use promo code SFE, that stands for Striving for Eternity, or call the 1-800 number they've created for us, 1-800-873-0176. Again, that's 800-873-0176. Use promo code SFE for Striving for Eternity. That lets them know that you heard about it from us. That gets you great discounts, but it also helps that they know to keep supporting this show. So I just noticed this. Look who's been watching. It's Mr. Justin Peters. He said, oh, no, that wasn't the first one. Yeah, here he says, hello, everyone. So, hello, Justin. Welcome. Justin should just join in, but because it would be fun to get Justin's review of 2021 and predictions for 2022. For folks that don't know, he did do a predictions. Justin recently put out a video, predictions. He gave a 100% guarantee prediction that the word that God had spoken to him. Did you see that video yet, Anthony?
I have not seen it yet. Yeah, I didn't know it was out yet. I shouldn't have known, though.
Yeah, he started doing this, I guess, like 3 years ago. We Justin and I were joking one time that what I wanted to do was, and this is something you shouldn't do, but I wanted to, I just wanted to start like on a Monday and go, oh, the word, God gave me a word. Friday, I'll reveal it. And then, you know, like Tuesday, Wednesday, like the whole week, just keep doing that. And then on Friday, just read scripture. You know, and just leave it at that. And so needless to say, we talked about it and realized that's probably not a smart thing to do because chances are there, you know, someone's going to just see me saying that I got a word for the Lord and cut us off and never stick around to Friday. So Justin started doing a thing where what he started to do was like, he would give a prediction for next year and just give you scripture. He said, I got a word from the Lord and read scripture. And it's guaranteed to be right. Why? Because, well, it's scripture. It is God's word. So Melissa is saying it was a great video by Justin. I look forward to them every year. So, yeah. So let's do a quick review. I think Justin may be trying to pop in here. Let's do a review of 2021. Some of the things that you could think about. 2021 was definitely a different year. As we think about even a year ago today, we had fake riots to go along with fake pandemics. As everyone is sitting there in America and saying, "Oh, the day that Joe Biden referred to it as equal as 9/11 and Pearl Harbor." Let's just do a quick comparison, folks. Anthony, maybe you can help me. I may not be so good with numbers. I mean, you're the doctor. Maybe you're better at numbers. Let's check. $5 billion of damage by Black Lives Matter and Antifa. $1.2 million of damage on January 6th, 2020. Now, included in that damage, the 1.2, is cleaning up of water bottles and things like that, not destruction of buildings. Which one is greater, $5 billion or $1.2
million? Yeah, I would probably have to go with the $5 billion. I think that sounds like just a little bit bigger.
All right, so going into a building to take selfies when you're invited in versus burning police cars and Capitol buildings in many states, which would you say would be worse?
Yeah, probably the destruction of billions of dollars worth in our cities and private property. Hey, hell, I got one for you too. What's worse, a couple people being invited into the Capitol, or all the people that were stormed into the Brett Kavanaugh hearings, and it was completely welcomed by our liberal Nazis in government?
And nothing was shut down at that time either. They continued to have it. So, there one other comparison, and maybe you can help me with this one, because maybe I don't have this right. An insurrection. An insurrection is, by definition, where you want to take over the government and fundamentally change it. You want to overthrow it. If you wanted to overthrow democracy...
I think that's called post-mill, right?
Yeah. Well, okay, by force. How's that?
Oh, okay.
So, and with an insurrection, which...
Sorry, Brandon and others. I love you guys. I do.
You just love taking...
Most of the way.
You just take the shots at them. They're not going to invite you back to their conferences. You keep doing these shots. So here's the thing. An insurrection. Would an insurrection be where you have 800,000 people that are asking for the votes to be counted? Is that an overthrow of democracy? Or is it when you take over city streets, call it a new country, and don't allow the police in because you're CHOP or, whatever they ended up changing the name to afterwards? Which one really is the insurrection?
Yeah, I think the one where you just went in and you took over a part of town.
Because you wanted to,
like an insurrection.
Because you said that the whole system had to be torn down, right? Amazing.
Yeah,
so one year ago today,
until you realized you couldn't pay for it.
Correct. They realized, no one's picking up the garbage and it's mounting up. Yeah,
Or the bills, right?
Correct.
I mean, the money that it costs. So.
Yeah, they that's the problem with idealism. Like, someone actually has to pay the bill. So here's the thing you end up seeing. Now, let me ask you this. This was asked by a friend of mine, Brett Lynn, on Facebook. So let me ask you, Anthony. You want to go to an insurrection, okay? You're going to go for the purpose of an insurrection. You've been told by your president, we got to march and cause an insurrection. You're going to take over the government. Here's the question. In the most armed country in the world, with the most powerful military in the world, do you go to an insurrection with or without your guns?
Well, you would think you'd go with all your guns ablazing.
Exactly. And yet not a single gun was found, huh?
Yeah.
It doesn't seem like they actually, and in fact, not a single person has been charged with insurrection. So as we look about this year, and we think about, this is where we were one year ago. The elections, we had just gotten over hearing all this shenanigans that went on in the elections. We had the inauguration of Biden. Just think about, even with COVID, It's crazy to think about. We shut down the country, shut down the economy, and yet we were in better shape a year ago financially as an economy than we are today. Crazy to think about. And Humble Clay is saying January 6th is a gaslighting campaign by the Democrats. Must stop Trump. And that's the thing. It really was. It was, you know, when you look at that, it's really interesting that they when you take a timeline and you look at the, you know, we had Ted Cruz that provided a timeline of events and you compare it to the actual timestamps of things. Do you know that they asked the Senate to shut down and move the first time before people were actually in the building? So I'm sorry that you can't say it wasn't a setup. I mean, and what are they doing today? We want more power. So let's, you know, as we think about 2021, we see all this. I would have to agree with Justin Peters that what we haven't seen, unfortunately, in 2021 is a stop of the word of faith prophets that all predicted Trump's reelection. Justin has videos showing all that.
And then they doubled down, right? They were saying that he was going to get back in somehow. So, yeah, so they were wrong on multiple levels with those same predictions.
And they, because they said it would be 8 consecutive years. And that didn't happen. And so as we look at 2021 with some, or 2022 with predictions, let me first off, this is a friend of ours from the Philippines. Lorraine is, if you guys check her out, Lorraine Lama, I can give you her website. But she says, hello, pastors, blessed 2022. And yes, the word is the best good news of each year. Haha. So let me just give a shout out. Earlier, Edison had been talking about the typhoon that is going on in the Philippines that people are trying to recover. One of the things that Lorraine is doing is Lorraine is offering, she does social media, help with promoting social media and marketing and things like that. If you need help in those areas, graphic arts, things like that, I can get you her website. And she is donating all that she's going to make, I think it was for this month, to help out people that were hurt by the typhoon. So check her out. Contact us if you need to get a hold of her. Just to find out how to get a hold of her, just email us info@strivingforeternity.org, and we'll put you in touch with her. Let me bring in for our predictions.
Is Don Jack still on?
No. No. Oh, there he is.
There he is. Good. So, Don, there you go. Now you have somebody finally as a graphic artist that can make your Reformed Hillbillies podcast artwork.
Yeah.
There you go.
That was the last thing you needed right before you started.
And you would then be...
Exactly.
You know who would be a very good addition to the Reformed Hillbillies?
Anthony?
No, Mr. Justin Peters. Sir, how are you?
Oh, no, yeah.
Hey, guys. How are y'all?
He's got the accent for the hillbilly.
Yes,
but he's
yes.
been gone from the South for a while. Does this still count? Is he still part of that clan? I don't know.
He has a singing voice.
He's got way more of a hillbilly sound than Donnie does.
Yeah,
you know what they say: you can take the boy out of the South, but can't take the South out of the boy.
Yeah.
Yeah. When I listened to videos of me from a decade ago, though, my accent was way heavier 10 years ago than it is now.
That is true. And you know, we can even, if I go and I look, I bet I could find some pictures from you from 10 years ago or more. I'll go do a look and see if I could find something. But while I'm looking,
while you're looking, I have to ask Justin. So I texted you yesterday because somebody sent me that prophetic lab stuff from Bethlehem. Have you had a chance to look at that yet?
A cursory look. I haven't done a deep dive yet, but I've kind of got the gist of it, and I don't know. I never cease to be amazed. I mean, when you think they've reached peak crazy, they continue to prove you wrong.
They have great imaginations, all I got to say, right? I mean, yeah, no matter what they come up with, they will outdo it a year later with something
else. Yeah. Well, let's, but see, that's the thing, is they have to, because that's what the whole movement is built on, is craziness. You know, the latest crazy story, the latest vision, dream. And so people aren't satisfied with scripture. So you've got to keep coming up with more and more stories. And so it just, it's a snowball of crazy.
Well, before we get to Justin's review of 2021, let's take a review of a younger version of Mr. Peters. Yeah. So that's what you used to look like, sir. Not too many years ago.
Yeah, that is, boy, the fall has taken its toll. I was way, my hair was way thicker. I was way skinnier. My goodness. Yeah.
No beard.
There was a time I had hair, too.
There you go.
Sorry, I dropped out there for a second.
I've got a lot of that.
Yeah, I've got a lot of distinguishing factors on my face now, for sure.
Yeah, I would like to see a picture of Anthony with hair. I mean, I don't have that. You want to send that to me?
Yeah. Yeah, when I'm like 12 years old, might be the last time.
Yeah.
I think I started losing hair already and started graying when I was about 20 years old. 2021 is when started to. Yeah. So it's been a long time.
So Justin, what's your review of 2021? What highlights? We mentioned some of them. I mentioned some of your videos even. But what do you think is a review of 2021? What are the highlights or lowlights that you would think? A lot more lowlights than highlights.
Yeah. I imagine Captain Black Eagle, grits with sugar or salt and butter. Grits with butter, that's it. No sugar and grits, just butter. Anyway, I digress, sorry. Lowlights. I'd have to say the SBC. The SBC is an absolute dumpster fire. You have the president, the former president and current presidents of the SBC, who are both liars, who are both plagiarists, who have both said that the Bible whispers about sexual sin.
Don't get me started with that one.
and Litton, the current president of the SBC, not only did he plagiarize, but he lied about it. After his discovery, he lied about it continually. Was invited onto the platform of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, the seminary from which I graduated and he graduated, but we were there at different times, by the president of Southwestern Seminary, Adam Greenway. I went to seminary with Adam Greenway. He and I are about the same age. I know Adam. And Adam invites Ed Litton up on the platform and does a Q&A and lets Ed Litton bald-faced lie in front of everybody, and they give him a round of applause. I mean, it's just stunning. And now, as bad as that is, a few weeks ago, you have James Merritt, the president, SBC pastor and former president of the SBC, fully endorsing a sermon preached by his son, Jonathan Merritt, who is an open homosexual. Open homosexual. And here you have James Merritt, one of the most prominent names in the SBC, endorsing a sermon by a homosexual, calling it, quote, brilliant and faithful to the gospel.
Ay, ay, ay. I didn't hear that. You know, but that fits into one of my predictions for 2022 is, you know, on January 16th, myself, along with hundreds of other pastors, are going to be taking to our pulpits to preach a message on a stand of biblical sexuality and morality. Okay? My prediction is that Ed Litton will deliver a message on January 23rd because he needs to know what everyone else said to preach it. Oh, wait, no, sorry. He won't be preaching any message on biblical sexual morality. I'm sorry. Yeah. My prediction is Ed Litton will not be preaching. And most of these SBC elites will not be preaching on January 16th on a biblical view of sexual morality. But there will be many that will. And that's a prediction I have. We'll see if I'm right. You guys disagree? You think that I'm wrong on that one? Yeah, they're no just idea. Shaking their head no.
You know what? I'm just thankful that John MacArthur has taken the steps ahead of time and had the statement put out there for Christians to sign and put it out there for pastors to go out on the 16th and preach messages on this.
Well, let's be fair. It actually didn't start with Dr. MacArthur. It actually started up in Canada where the law was put into place and a bunch of reformed Canadians decided we're going to do this. And it kind of rippled through. And guys like, James White was speaking about it before this came out from John MacArthur. There were a lot of people talking about it and looking to do that. I was looking to do that as I have, we have podcasters that are from Canada, pastors, and I'm going to be interviewing on the Rap Report. I'm going to be interviewing one of those pastors, and we're going to talk about the law that got passed. I can't believe how in Canada that basically makes it illegal for you to share to convince anybody or discuss with anybody coming out of homosexuality. This thing is so broad that a parent who is telling their child you're a boy and not a girl can be under criminal charges. Just think about that. This isn't just pastors. That's how fine. And yet if you can try to convince someone to be a homosexual, there's no law against that. And so my prediction is that will not just affect Canada. I believe you're going to see that coming closer and closer in America within this next year.
Well, absolutely. And this is why, I've been very disappointed. And this is where I do agree with my post-mill brothers in some things, is that a lot of Christians tend to be reactive rather than proactive when it comes to these social issues. And it's time as Christians we become more proactive. And so I'm glad we're doing this with homosexuality right now and trying to get ahead of the curve and prepare our congregations for it, prepare Christians for it, because it is coming. There's no doubt about it. It's just a matter of when.
Oh, yeah. The United States always lags behind Canada in its social liberalism and progressivism, but it catches up, right? And so we're rapidly catching up, and yeah.
Unfortunately. We used to lead the world in good things. Now, unfortunately, we're leading the world in perversion.
I would not at all be surprised. I mean, I have no way of knowing this, but if the Lord allows me to live long enough, I would not at all be surprised if I spend my last days in prison.
So let me.
I'm going to rob a bank because I'm going to just preach the gospel, and I would not be surprised if that ends up happening.
So let me ask this as a prediction. What do you see for 2022 in light of Christian persecution? Both of you. Do you think it's going to get better? Or you think there's going to be persecution? You think it's going to be more rampant?
It'll be more rampant. Yeah, things are not going to get better.
Here's what I see is that this whole insurrection garbage from last year has caused government officials, police officers, to have less tolerance, so to speak, for free speech and for other things. So I think they're going to use that as an excuse going forward and be able to shut down preachers on streets, preachers on college campuses and different areas. And so I do think it's coming, and it's going to be coming real fast here over the next couple of years.
Yeah, I think my prediction is you're going to see a political maneuvering where they're going to try to secure that's what today was all about, a theater to try to grab more control, to pass this bill they stole one election and now they want to be able to keep that forever. You look at the people that have been prisoners and that's really what they are. They're prisoners in jail for a year now. 1 year they haven't had due process. I think that is being allowed, and they're going to do more of it. Okay, they've gotten away with this for a year. No one has. Yep. Unfortunately, there hasn't been any uprising to the fact that we have 700 people that have not had due process, that haven't been able to see family. They've been in isolation. They've only been out for half an hour to 2 hours a day for a year. They're not being fed. There's a guy who his lawyer is saying he's going to die in prison because he's got celiac disease, and they're not giving him meals that care for him. They're not giving him proper care. they're putting these people in a position where they'll do anything, even plead guilty, just to get out. And that's this is against the Geneva Convention. But now that they've been able to do that and the media has been willing to cover it up, I think you're going to see more of it. Okay?
But here's go on.
Go ahead.
Go ahead, Justin. Yeah.
I guess my question is what do you do about it? I mean, you have government officials don't care. Republicans don't care, right? Democrats obviously don't care. So other than an uprising by militia groups in this country, what can possibly stop this from happening?
God.
Well, right. I mean, that's it.
Yeah.
No, I agree.
Yeah.
But that's it, right?
Yeah. I mean, look, here's one thing. Let me do this and say this for everyone listening and share this with everybody. Every time you hear someone talk about insurrection or January 6th, bring up Black Lives Matter and Antifa. Do not let them get away with it. Just keep pointing out that the real insurrection was what happened for a year and a half. A year and a half of rioting in streets and looting and versus 2 hours. You know, it's just, you know, and to hear these Republicans who are going, oh, well, this was the worst day ever. No, it wasn't. You know, you said no. Silent during a year and a half of riots. I mean, what they're doing now is it's so interesting in Los Angeles. They've basically, like, and as with other places, like in Philadelphia here, they allow if you break into a place and steal under $1,000, they're not going to prosecute it. They're going to just let you go, which means everyone's breaking into stores and going, okay, we can, as long as it's under $1,000, we can just take it. And of course, now the IRS, they did come up with something. The IRS says if you've stolen something and you haven't returned it within the year, you have to report it on your taxes as income. Really? Do you really think these people are going to do that? Yeah, I stole a $999 TV. I'm going to report that. I don't think so. Right? So now you know what happened in L.A.? There's gun stores in L.A. that are selling out, like, cannot sell quick enough because in L.A., they've moved from stealing $1,000 in stores to thousands of dollars in people's homes. And the police won't do anything. So people are I saw a store owner. He's like, all of a sudden, all these, you know, social elites who are against guns, they're coming in there. They know who they are. They were all for, you know, gun control. But since the police aren't going to come to their house, they want guns in their house. So, Justin, what did you have for predictions for 2022?
Gosh.
And I'm just going to mute Anthony so we don't
think we're going to see more churches leave the SBC. I don't know that the SBC will split because I'm not sure there's enough churches that will actually leave to constitute a split. I predict to see, if not this year, definitely before this administration is out the door. But in the next couple, 3 years, I would be surprised if we did not see a concerted effort and push to make it so that if a church preaches against homosexuality, they lose their 501c3.
Yeah.
And that will be kind of an intermediate step before making it illegal, but an intermediate step to try to tamp down on that freedom. So I would not at all be surprised to see that in this country, that churches would lose their nonprofit status if they teach against homosexuality
or
transgenderism or fill in the blank.
Yeah, I predict that'll be the year after next. I think that my prediction is that they have to do something to solidify the Democrats in Congress this year. And once that's solidified, then they can do that. But I think the way they're going to solidify it is they're going to break the filibuster and push through this bill that will allow them to do mass mail-in ballots. And in doing mass mail-in ballots, they will be able to then do as they did in the last election, just make sure that they get the votes that they need everywhere. But I will give this as my prediction. The result of today is we're going to have to see. If in the next couple of weeks, if they cannot break the filibuster and cannot get this thing passed, if Manchin doesn't vote with them, then my guess is if they can't get this, what they call election integrity bill passed, which is really a stealing of elections, which is really kind of funny. I think Daily Wire had it worded it really well. They're accusing the Republicans of wanting to overturn an election or you know, steal an election by jury-rigging the election. So what they want to do is basically jury-rig all the elections. Right. So it's like, we're going to say the Republicans are doing this, but it's really what we did, and we want to make sure we can keep doing it. If they can't do it, you're already seeing a switch. COVID is now being pushed down from a federal level to a state level. Masks don't work anymore. They're admitting that cloth masks are useless, that the PCR tests they're not reliable. They're now outing all of these things. My prediction is that if they cannot get this election bill passed, then you're going to see a shift to the blaming of conservatives for basically everything with COVID. They're going to get blamed for masks. You're already starting to see it, I believe, where if anyone gets COVID, someone on The View, I forget who it was on The View that got COVID. She's fully vaccinated. She got COVID. Who is it?
Whoopi Goldberg got it.
And the blame got put on the unvaccinated, that there's just too many unvaccinated people. And because of that, she got COVID. Well, if your COVID protected you, you wouldn't have gotten it, right? So I think what you're seeing is you're going to see a shift of blaming on the unvaccinated. And many of the unvaccinated, they're saying, are Christians. And so I don't know if that's true. I don't know where they get those numbers. But I think what you're going to start to see, my argument's going to be, Justin, is they're first going to argue for the unvaccination and start putting pressure on churches and start shutting them down first. I think they're going to take away 501c3 status if they're not promoting vaccinations, if they don't have some rules to vaccinate. So we'll have to see which one of us is right. But unfortunately, we both see the same thing, don't we?
In game, yeah, see the same thing.
Yeah.
The efficacy of the vaccines has
I was trying to mute Anthony. I accidentally muted you. Sorry.
Oh, okay. The efficacy of the quote unquote vaccines, I think that's kind of unraveling. I think you're seeing now even some liberal newscasters saying some of the things that we've been saying for 2 years now. But anyway, we'll see what that. Oh, I got on a lighter note. I got to tell you guys this. This lady called me a few months ago and she thanked me for exposing Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and Joel Osteen, da da da. And she said, "But I know two real prophets and they're the real deal." I said, "Oh, who's that?" And she said, "Robin Bullock and Kat Kerr." Kat Kerr, the pink haired lady with the magic Gandalf staff that rebukes hurricanes in Florida, and yet they shockingly barrel on in anyway. But I talked to her on the phone the other day because she says she goes to heaven regularly, and she told me a couple months ago that by Christmas, this past Christmas, that Donald Trump would be back in the White House. Well, he wasn't, obviously. And so I still had her number in my phone because she called me, and so I called her back. So her name's Regina. Regina, what happened? You know, oh, he's getting in there. He's going to, within the next 2 weeks. And she said, "And I got to tell you, Justin," she said, "Biden's in the freezer." And I said, "What? Biden's in the freezer?" And she said, "Yes, Biden's in the freezer. He's dead. He's dead." And she said, "He's been dead for weeks. And everything you see from him, that's old footage. And sometimes," she says, "sometimes Barack Obama comes out, but he's disguised as Biden." And I was like, I said, wait. You're saying Barack Obama comes out and he's wearing a Joe Biden suit? You know, like Silence of the Lambs kind of thing? Yeah. But anyway, just wanted y'all to know that Biden is dead and he's in the freezer.
Yeah.
So,
well, I mean, we call him the living dead, but. So, Anthony, I just unmuted you. So.
Oh, thanks. Yeah. I often look at Biden and think the movie Weekend at Bernie's popping up.
I have to go watch that movie. I've heard that so often in the past year. So Yeah. So I mean, some predictions we have for this year. I think that I'll tell you one prediction. You know, I think we're going to continue doing Apologetics Live and having some good content for you guys. So I think that's something we'll keep doing. It's, you know, since Anthony's on here, I guess I'll use the last minute. You know, I started off the show saying that, you know, as many of you know, Anthony gives me a hard time because he's Dr. Silvestro, and he used to introduce, and Justin, you were an eyewitness to this, that he would introduce himself as doctor, and he'd introduce Frank as soon to be doctor, and introduce me as not a doctor, okay? So Anthony's had this thing about the titles. Well, I have a title. I
mean, hold on. Inside, it's an inside joke. I don't do that to you publicly. It's kind of a funny thing for us, but yeah, okay.
So here's the thing. For Christmas, I got a new title. I became a landowner in Scotland, and I'm officially Lord Andrew Rappaport. So, sir, you're going to have to refer to me as Lord.
Wow. I am not calling you Lord.
I would have named a planet after you and just pretended you're a Mormon if you really needed a title.
Well, hey, you could buy a planet for me.
You can buy planets. You can buy stars. You can buy cars.
Oh, you can buy all kinds. My kids have a planet named after them, I believe. So does my brother. Yeah. So I just figured that would be a fun way of, you know, Anthony's big on having his wife call him Lord, but, you know, now that I have that title, we'll see if Anthony's going to...
So you got 1 square foot in Scotland, right?
Yeah, it's like 1 square foot by... No, it's actually... I think it's 1 foot by 10 foot, and they plant a tree. It actually has the location of the plot number and everything. So...
Wow. So can you be, like, buried on your property one day?
I wondered that. Here's the thing I was wondering. I was wondering if I can get, you know, by virtue that I'm now a landowner in Scotland, can I get Scottish citizenship? Ah, see?
Interesting.
It was an interesting thought.
Well, hopefully you don't get a tax bill in the mail for property tax coming up next year now. This might just be a big ruse.
Yeah. Hey, Merry Christmas. Oops, didn't know that was going to happen.
Wow.
Well, with that, we're gonna end the show. We thank everyone for coming in. Justin, Anthony, thanks for giving us your predictions and whatnot. It was good to have, and... We'll be back next week. I don't know what we got planned for next week, but I'm sure we're going to have a show, and maybe Anthony will be back home, and we could do a show with a regular show. It'd be interesting to have a regular show. So Humble Clay, we'll just put this because Anthony will appreciate it. 2022 is already better. Hashtag Anthony time. We are about 2 minutes into Anthony time, but we'll be back next week. Thanks, you all, and have a good night.